If you mess with my messenger, you're messing with me. But if you mess with my kid... And you've probably followed the story in the news about 3 weeks ago on September the 11th, right? September the 11th, terrorists attack our embassy in Libya. They murder our ambassador, two of the ex-Navy SEALs who were trying to protect him. That fire you up when that went down? Did me. An attack on our embassy, an attack on our ambassador is an attack on us, is it not? Made us mad. But what if? Just think about how different your emotions would have been if the president's wife and kids had been there. What if Michelle was there and Sasha and Malia? And the terrorists had kidnapped them and abused them and murdered them? Do you think our level of rage in our country would have escalated exponentially? If you mess with my messenger, you're messing with me. If you mess with my family, if you mess with my kid. I mean, that just stirs something visceral in us, doesn't it? You see, revenge, especially if it touches our family, is one of our primal instincts. There's a peculiar power to this notion of revenge, a peculiar justice to revenge, when it's directed especially against someone who messes with my family. I mean, think about some of the movies that fire you up. Maybe you're not a movie buff like I am, but Braveheart. You know what turns Wallace into the cold, fierce warrior that he is? They murder his wife. And he carries her scarf with him through all of the battles until his head is chopped off. Gladiator. Maximus gets fired up. He gets fired up when Commodus murders the emperor and seizes the throne. But the final straw was the murder of his wife and his kid. He will have his revenge. Star Trek, The Wrath of Khan. Any Trekkies in here? Surely I have made my meaning plain, Khan says. I mean to avenge myself upon you, Admiral. You see, he blames Kirk for the death of his wife. He says, I deprived your ship of power. When I swing around, I mean to deprive you of life. You may not remember the poster. But it says that at the end of the universe lies the beginning of vengeance. We feel it. It grabs us, doesn't it? Because this whole idea of vengeance stirs something visceral in us, especially when it's with respect to someone in our family or our kids. I mean, if you're old in here, you probably remember the movie Death Wish, right? Charles Bronson. How many of you guys remember Charles Bronson Death Wish? Every gray hair in this room remembers that one. He's a peaceful man. He's an architect until they kill his wife and daughter. Right? How about Taken? Taken with Liam Neeson. I mean, dads get off on that movie, right? He says, I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If you're looking for ransom, I can tell you I don't have any money. But what I do have are a particular set of skills. Skills that I have acquired over a long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. If you let my daughter go now, that'll be the end of it. I will not look for you. I will not pursue you. But if you don't, I will look for you. I will find you and I will kill you. That's the greatest line in the movie. And all of us dads are saying, go get them. All right? Dads? And you ladies are thinking, what a brutal bunch of brutes. How about A Time to Kill? Samuel Jackson. His 10-year-old daughter is brutally raped and almost murdered. Now, the law in this Mississippi town, it's a stretch to think that it's going to punish white guys for the rape of this black girl. So dad takes justice into his own hands with a machine gun. Right? Will the white folk convict him for avenging his abused daughter? A lot of movies. Eye for an Eye. Sally Fields is a mom whose daughter is brutally raped and murdered. Perp gets off on a technicality, so she takes justice into her own hands. And you can make this kind of this list of movies pretty long. We watch stuff like this, and it stirs something in us, doesn't it? We like the idea of what is called retributive justice. Retributive justice. Ever heard that term? Punishment fits the crime. The punishment fits the crime. You get what you gave. Or even worse. Some Muslim countries, if you steal, you know what they do? Cut off your hand. Retributive justice. Dante's Inferno, being written about 700 years ago. His picture of hell calls it the Inferno. Nine circles, nine levels of hell. And at every one of those levels of hell, sinners are punished based on the sins that got them there. Punishment fits the crime. Retributive justice. It's even in the Bible. In fact, they thought it was God's way. They thought it was God's heart. Now, we call some of these laws what's called the lex talionis, law of retaliation, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. And some of the laws in the Old Testament are based on lex talionis, right? Now, don't you hope that's not God's heart? Don't you hope that's not God's? I mean, I don't want retributive justice from God. I'm telling you guys, I don't want that. I don't want a God to give me what I deserve. And I don't want God to treat you like you deserve. Now, I'm a bit of a hypocrite. I'm going to tell you right up front. If you hurt my kids, I hope you get what you deserve. Right? But I hope God doesn't think like I do. I hope God doesn't treat us like we treat each other. Is that fair? Oh, enough of that stuff now. Let's set that aside. Just sweep it off to the side for a little bit. We'll come back to it. We have started a rather ambitious exploration of the book of Acts. We're calling it Act 3. And a few weeks ago, I kind of set it up like this. You remember, Act 1 is when it's just God, before anything is created at all, before there's any creation, before there are any angels even, there's just God. God has always been. Act 2 is the entrance of evil. God creates angels, and some of them choose to go to war with God, kind of like we do, right? So there was God, Act 1. There's evil, Act 2. Act 3 is our part. That's when God creates the universe. He creates us in His image. He invites us to do life with Him. We mess up. We choose badly. We reach for more, and we become less. And then Act 3 is about the amazing love story of God as He tries to work to bring us back into His family through Abraham and Moses and David and the prophets and finally through Jesus, this amazing love story. What we're focusing on is the last part of Act 3, our part of the story. And it began when Jesus went up after the cross and resurrection. He went back to the Father and He sent the Holy Spirit to us. That was 2 weeks ago. Remember that? We talked about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, it's better for you that I go away because I'm going to send the Spirit back. And believe it or not, He's better than my presence. Last week we talked about our mission from God. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. All of you, remember that? All you all will be my witnesses. And we talked about what a witness is and what a witness does. And we had two people stand up here boldly last week and give their witness. Was it not powerful? Good stuff. That was last week. All of you guys will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's at least a bit ambitious for this group of rednecks. Right? At most, ridiculously overwhelming as a mission from God. And so God decides to give them a jump start. And that's what this week's about. God gives them a jump start. It's no coincidence that Jesus was crucified during the Feast of Passover. Passover was one of those feasts for the Jews when Jews from all over the world came into Jerusalem. So a lot of them had the opportunity to see Jesus die. Right? People from all over the place. And it's no coincidence that God gave His disciples a jump start 50 days later on another one of their feasts. It's called the Feast of Pentecost. 50 days after Passover is the Feast of Pentecost. And people from all over the world were collected back in Jerusalem. Now, during those 50 days, Jesus had been appearing to His disciples. He had been eating with them and talking with them and letting them touch Him. I mean, this guy had been dead 3 days. He'd been in a grave. Spending some time with Jesus over these 40 days blew their minds. And then after He went back to the Father on the day of Pentecost, about 7 weeks after the death and resurrection, when people from all over the world had flocked into Jerusalem, things get moving. That's what we're going to talk about today. Now, I'm going to race through most of this so I can slow down at the end. Okay, but if you've got those little notebooks with you, open up to Acts chapter 2. If you've got your Bible app or your Bible with you, Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 1, and I'm going to go really fast for a while, so you're going to need to hang on. Okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, this big feast day when people from all over the world were in Jerusalem, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. Okay. It filled the house where they were sitting. You think that kind of noise would attract a bit of attention as God is beginning to get the ball rolling? And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. I'm telling you, if the sound didn't capture your attention, some flames of fire on their heads would probably do the trick. And it says, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave him this ability. So you have this powerful roar that sounds like the subs are on steroids, right? You've got these flames that dazzle, but they don't burn. And then you've got these peasants who start acting like they've inhaled everything ever published by Rosetta Stone, right? Now think about it. Think about what's going on. God gathers His people from all over the world. He sends His Holy Spirit, and He starts transmogrifying these disciples' words so that everyone can hear them in their own language. Right? It says they were excited. Well, no kidding. This is cool stuff. They were amazed. They were dazzled. It says they were baffled and confused. Well, no kidding. And then it says that a few of them offered one of the lamest excuses I've ever heard. I mean, this is dumb. It says others began making fun of the believers, saying, these people are drunk. Well, guys, I've heard of alcohol doing a lot of things. It can make you fumble for words. It can make you slur your words. But I've never heard of alcohol giving you the ability to be a multilinguist. I mean, I had to study some Greek and Hebrew and some French and German. And according to these idiots, a six-pack would have saved me a lot of time. Serious. Well, Peter gets up and he takes the lead and he says, come on, guys, don't be stupid. That's my paraphrase. Don't be stupid. This is what we've been waiting for. This is what God's prophets were talking about centuries ago. This is God keeping His word. This is God sending His Holy Spirit. This is God starting something brand new. And then Peter goes on to tell them about the day of the Lord. That's something they've been waiting for. They've been waiting for the day of the Lord when God would come and start something brand new with His people. And Peter says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And up to this point, I think they were right with Him. This was exciting stuff. This was cool. People are nodding. Some of the people are fist bumping. Some of the people are chest bumping. You know, this is what they've been waiting for. It looks like God is in this thing. They've been waiting for centuries for God to move like this. And then, Mason, why don't you come up here and help me with this part? Then Peter says something that quiets them down. In fact, what Peter says is going to make them bristle. He says, listen, guys, God endorsed Jesus. You know the Jesus I'm talking about. God endorsed Jesus the Nazarene. God stood behind Jesus by doing powerful miracles and wonders and signs. As you know, you saw Him do it, but you didn't buy it. You saw His miracles. You know that He healed the deaf and the blind and the lepers, and you didn't buy that these miracles were from God. You did not believe that was God in Him. You saw His wonders. You know that Jesus could calm the sea with a word. He could terrify demons with a glance. For pity's sakes, He raised the dead. In fact, you thought it was His power that made Him dangerous. A charismatic man with power is a dangerous man, and he needs to be put away. You saw his signs. Jesus said that his words and his actions were pointers to God, but you didn't buy it. Jesus said that his actions and his signs were signs of God's kingdom. They were signs that he was God's man. And you said, no, he is not God's man. He deserves to die. And so with the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross. You killed him. Now you made the Romans do the dirty work, but make no mistake, you killed him. You thought you were executing a criminal. You probably hoped you were executing a criminal, but you killed him. You killed him. And you hoped that it was out of sight, out of mind. But guys, what would happen if what Peter says next is true? You killed him. God raised him. You killed him. God released him from the horrors of death and raised him to life. You didn't buy it that those were miracles and wonders and signs from Jesus. You thought he deserved to die. You didn't buy it when he said that he was pointing to God. You thought he deserved to die. What you didn't realize is that every arrow that you shot as you were trying to eliminate Jesus was going straight into the heart of God. You thought you were executing a criminal. You murdered God's son. Mess with the messenger. You mess with me, but mess with my kid. How would you feel if it turns out that the arrows that you fired into what you thought were a criminal were fired into the heart of God? How would you feel when you realize that you pierced the heart of God? You killed the wrong man. Mess with the messenger. You mess with me. You mess with my kid. You think about it, guys. You think it's bad to slit the throat of the wife of William Wallace? You think it's bad to murder the kids of Maximus? Or to kidnap the daughter of Liam Neeson, who's a CIA assassin? You just murdered the Son of God. Would the wrath of Khan make you nervous? Would Charles Bronson, with a death wish, throw a chill down your spine? You killed the Son of God, guys. Now, this is the Old Testament who wrote so many of the laws of your Old Testament. Remember? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. You killed God's kid. What do you think's coming to you? This is the God who turned the city of Sodom into powder. This is the God who sent a flood that wiped out a little bit more than New Orleans. This is the God who sent plagues on Egypt when the Pharaoh wouldn't bend, who caused the ground to open up and swallow 23,000 of their grumblers. You mess with God's messengers, you're messing with God, but they messed with his kid. So Peter says, so let everyone know, everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, to be his Lord and his Messiah. Guys, you just murdered your Messiah. You just murdered the Son of God. Now here's where the story gets crazy. I mean, this is where the story gets flat out weird, guys. This is the part of the story that some of you guys don't get or you just won't accept. This is the part of the story for which words are simply not enough. I mean, their response makes sense. I understand exactly what happens when a few of them get it, when they begin to see this picture. I killed the Son of God. I killed the Messiah. Holy cow. Faces got pale. Their knees buckled. Their stomachs filled with dread. It says Peter's words pierced their hearts. Well, no kidding. And they said to him, and they said to the apostles, brothers, what do we do? Now what? Is there anything at all that we can do now? Now, that's not the weird part, guys. I mean, we get that part. If you were one of them and you finally figured out who Jesus was, you'd be puking too, would you not? Now, here's the part that blows my mind. Here's what Peter says in response. He says, you guys are hosed, dirtbags. He says, you jerks are in deep trouble. Right? He said, God is going to bury you miserable scumbags alive in the deepest pits of hell, and He's going to make you pay forever for what you did to His kid. Right? Could He have? And some of you are thinking, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. Right? I wouldn't want to have been the one to kill the Son of God. Glad it wasn't one of my arrows. I'm glad I wasn't one of those idiots standing there yelling at them to crucify Him. I'm glad I wasn't one of those bystanders who mocked Him or who just stood there and watched passively as they murdered our Savior. And here's the deal. You'd be thinking wrong. You see, it wasn't just Pilate who murdered Jesus at the prodding of some evil men. It wasn't just the Jews and the Romans who killed Him. Listen, guys, I'm serious here. That's my arrow. That's your arrow. Every time I've sinned against God, I murdered Him with my sin. Every time you have sinned against God, you drove an arrow into the heart of God. It's our sins that are the nails that hung Him on a cross. And by the principles of lex talionis, retributive justice, we're in a world of hurt. And so their words are our words. What in the world do we do now? Right? And here's the part that blows my mind. Because what Peter says next is what makes this story so staggeringly wondrous, so weirdly different. Peter says, God says actually, He says, you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and I will give you a gift of the Holy Spirit. What? Just tell Him you're sorry? Are you kidding? I understand, mess with the messenger, you mess with me, mess with my kid, right? And God's going to accept that I'm sorry? Turn back to God? Are you messing with us? Do you honestly think that God would take you back after doing that? Be baptized in the name of Jesus? Be baptized in the name of the one we murdered for the forgiveness of our sins, really? As if water can wash away what we did? And you'll receive a gift from God of the Holy Spirit. You're telling me not only will God not crush me, but He wants to give me gifts. Not only will God spare my life, but He wants to start over again with me. Now, we've heard this story so many times, guys, that it ceases to take our breath away. We have heard about grace so many times that we have grown callous to its wonder. Here's His point, guys. We killed Him. God raised Him. That should have put us in a spot with God. And after murdering His kid, God wants to make us family. Instead of vengeance, He offers forgiveness. Instead of justice, He offers grace. Instead of hatred, He offers love. If that doesn't blow your mind, you are brain dead. If that doesn't stir you to love Him back, you don't get it yet. Peter says, this promise of forgiveness, this promise of the Holy Spirit, it's for you and it's for your children. Isn't that cool? Just a few weeks before, they said, may His blood be on us and on our children. Jesus says, this grace is for you and for your children. And He says, this promise is also for all who are far off. You know who that is? That's us. That's us. And it's all the people that God wants to touch through us. Undispensable words. Bad English, but it fit my outline. Indispensable words. Grace that blows your socks off. Guys, I want that grace to captivate your heart one more time. It did on that day. It tells us that 3,000 people were baptized on that day. Can you believe that? 3,000 people were baptized on that day. They got it. And the offer's still open. You killed him. God raised him. So repent of your sins and turn to God. And be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And he will give you a gift of the Holy Spirit. Really? 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 That's God's promise to us. And that's what he wants us to tell them. Let's pray together. Father, this is such an incredible sermon. It cuts right to the heart of who we are and what we do. We mock Jesus. And every time we do that, we drive an arrow into your heart. And yet you love us so much that you want us back. You actually sent him to take those arrows for us. For that we give you thanks. We love you. We want to follow you wherever you take us. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen.